and excluded from the temple. He's showing that He is the only King and Savior of humanity. And by implication, He proves that His words are true, which exposes every other worldview, every other philosophy, every other truth claim as a lie. But His actions here make a few people quite upset. Namely, the religious leaders who receive their power and status, pride, wealth, in many ways, from the temple. Beginning at verse 23 of Matthew 21, through the end of chapter 22, Jesus deals with a series of confrontations coming from three different religious groups. First, as we'll see this morning, the chief priests, then the Pharisees, and then the Sadducees. And finally, you know, the Pharisees are scrappy, as we've seen. So they're going to come back for some more from Jesus. But what we're going to see today is the first part of Jesus' confrontation with the chief priests. So they come to Jesus with a question here, and Jesus then responds with three parables through the end of chapter 22. I'm just trying to place this in our minds. What we're going to see this morning is just the beginning of a discussion, really, or of an interaction between Jesus and the chief priests. And we'll see the rest of that over the next few weeks, his parables that he responds with. So let's take a look. Matthew chapter 21, verses 23 to 27. Hear the word of the Lord. And when he entered the temple, the chief priests and the elders of the people came up to him as he was teaching and said, "By what authority are you doing these things? And who gave you this authority?" Jesus answered them, "I will also ask you one question. And if you tell me the answer, then I will also tell you by what authority I do these things. The baptism of John, from where did it come? From heaven or from man?" As they discussed it amongst themselves, saying, "If we say from heaven, he will say to us, 'Why then did you not believe him?' But if we say from man, we are afraid of the crowd, for they all hold that John was a prophet." So they answered Jesus, "We do not know." And he said to them, "Neither will I tell you by what authority I do these things." So the day after, most likely, the day after Jesus cleanses the temple, probably Tuesday of Passion Week, he goes back to the temple and he's teaching in it. He's teaching in it. And the crowds of Passover, remember, Passover is upon us. The crowds of Passover probably have today's temple attendance quite high, flooded with people, I'm sure. But now as he's teaching, Jesus, he gets interrupted. And that wasn't uncommon. In fact, that was actually quite customary to stop well-known teachers and to ask them questions. And the crowds often liked when those exchanges occurred. But the motives, as we can see here, the motives behind this question are a bit more sinister than most, aren't they? Their question is not, the question of the chief priests and the elders is not from a desire to identify Jesus. By what authority do you do these things? As in, we want to know because this is really cool and I want to like join forces with you, you know? That's not what they're getting at. They don't want to learn from him, but they want to stifle him and ensnare him. So the chief priests and the elders are the ones who approach Jesus here. The chief priests were the elite class of priests. I mean, there were many priests, right? They came from the line of Levi. So by this time, they're all over the place. The chief priests were the big shots. They oversaw all the other priests. They orchestrated all the significant happenings at the temple. The elders were probably lay leaders, of course, who had great wealth and influence and status in both the Jewish religious and national matters. So these were the top dogs. These were the celebrities, right? Everybody knew their names. And they held quite a clout in Jewish society. They were well respected by the people. Both of them also were members of the Sanhedrin, both groups, members of the Sanhedrin, which was the ruling body for all things political and religious. And it was the privilege and the duty of the chief priests and the Sanhedrin to check the credentials of anyone who was teaching in the temple, claiming to be a spokesman for God. So it probably was common that these men would often ask questions to the teachers in the temple to try to get a handle on what kind of teacher they are, which is what they're doing for Jesus. But first of all, we need to recognize here that these chief priests and elders, they're chief priests and elders, right? Do you see that? These were religious people. These were the religious of the religious. They branded themselves according to the true religion. Right? They claimed to worship the true and living God. Much of what they said was biblical and right. To the undiscerning eye, they looked the part and they played the part. And these were men of great influence. But at the core of their being, they actually proved that they despised the true and living God because they rejected His Son. So before we even get to the wickedness and hostility of our culture, or of the culture around believers, I think first we have to recognize that sometimes the greatest threats to the gospel come from men and women who claim to be preaching. Just because someone is labeled a Christian preacher or teacher, or a book is called a Christian book, doesn't mean it is. Just because a church or a denomination is labeled, branded Christian, or has Christ in the name or the title or whatever, doesn't mean it honors or even believes in Christ. You shouldn't drop your guard when you come into contact with these labels, Christian. You have to be discerning. Right? We're seeking here to be wise as serpents. Part of that means that we have to be discerning. Sometimes a radio or a YouTube preacher or an author actually has a hidden agenda of tearing Christ down and destroying His kingdom just to puff up himself. When you hear a religious leader imply or even flat out say that Jesus is something less than who He is, that He's a mere example of humility and service, and that He came to lead us in the right direction. When you hear someone teach that heaven is within the sinner's grasp, apart from the saving work of Christ, that we can at least mostly do it on our own, right? Maybe Jesus died to give us a little nudge or something like that. That person's a chief priest here. Do you see that? A chief priest, and they will die in their rejection of Christ. And they're going to bring a lot of people down with him or her. So don't let one of those be you. Just because somebody's popular, just because somebody seems really smart and knows the Bible a lot, you know, a lot more than, you know, we do or whatever, doesn't mean they're actually doing the work of God. The chief priests who were all of those things, right? They were smart. They knew the Bible really well. And all that, Matthew finds a link between them and Satan. They're doing the work of the devil, as we've been seeing throughout Matthew. The devil tested Jesus. The chief priests are testing Jesus. So in their evil plan, not just to vet Jesus, right, and confirm him as a qualified temple teacher, but to beef up their original plot to destroy him, they try to trap him in a question. And they ask by what authority he's doing these things. Things like, you know, overthrowing the temple, right? Pronouncing judgment on it and its leaders. You've made it into a den of robbers. Things like healing and accepting the praises that were meant for only God himself. Things like teaching with authority. And notice, first of all, they were forced to acknowledge that he had some source of indisputable authority. They acknowledge that he has authority. They're asking where he got it from. Right? His miracles were too obvious and numerous to be fraudulent, to be a fake. Even his teaching was with such force and clarity that it was obvious to everybody that there was authority there in his words. And they want to know who's allowed him to do this kind of stuff. Who equipped him with this power and right to do these things. Now, the religious leaders, they believe that Jesus believes that he's sent from God. Okay, that they know Jesus believes that he's God's promised Messiah. Okay, and they want him to actually come out and say that. They want him to clearly state that his authority comes from God so that they could arrest him and execute him on blasphemy charges. But Jesus isn't ready for that. He will be in a couple days. His time is about to arrive, but not at the moment. And so he responds to this pack of hungry wolves like an innocent dove and a wise serpent, doesn't he? It's actually amazing what he does. When questioned here, it was common for teachers to respond to a question with a question, kind of coach the person to get the answer right without actually telling, just to think about it. And that's exactly what Jesus does. He says, I'll tell you where I got my authority if you tell me where John the Baptist received his authority. Now, Jesus isn't playing games here. He's not bargaining with them. You know, I'll do that for you if you do this for me. That's not what he's doing. I'm sure he would give them an answer, though, if they tell him. But to his question, the answer is one and the same, isn't it? Where does John's authority come from? What kind of baptism is it? From man or from heaven? Of course, the answer is God, right? God is the source of Jesus' and John's authority. And the point is here that Jesus knows they can't answer. Puts them in quite a pickle. It was widely known and accepted that John claimed to be the forerunner of the Messiah. John was clear about that. Okay, that he was preparing the way, especially now, for the Messiah. John says in chapter 4 of Matthew, verses 11 and 12, I baptize you with water for repentance, but he who is coming after me is mightier than I, whose sandals I am not worthy to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand, and he will clear his threshing floor and gather his wheat into the barn, but the chaff he will burn with unquenchable fire. So John knows he's the forerunner to the Messiah, and John knows who the Messiah is, that it's Christ. He's pointing to Christ, to Jesus, and in the Gospel of John, he says as Jesus is coming towards him in chapter 1, behold, the Lamb of God, right, who takes away the sin of the world. So the chief priests and the elders would say that John's baptism if his whole ministry, really, his whole ministry is from heaven, is from God, then they'd have to admit that Jesus' authority is also from God. As well as Jesus is the Messiah that God has always been promising. Because that's what John said, and John, if his authority is from God, is right, that he's a true prophet. But the chief priests, they didn't believe that John was from God, and they knew the implications of answering in such a way, right? They'd be condemning themselves, wouldn't they? Well, if John's from God, then why don't we believe in Jesus? Why are they challenging Jesus instead of supporting? But as Matthew points out as well, because John had such a great following and an influence, he was highly revered and respected by the people, they were afraid. They couldn't answer in the way that they believed, in the way that they thought, because they were afraid of the crowd. If they said that John was a phony, they'd lose their credibility and influence with this huge crowd of people in the temple. So Jesus caught them in their own trap, didn't he? The hunter has become the hunted, right? And by doing so, he exposed that in reality, they actually lack any authority to be questioning him in the first place. That's a mark of a false teacher, of a false religious leader, of a false believer. Right? They're more concerned about losing respect, about losing influence, about losing status or power, or wealth maybe, than they are about humbly upholding and submitting to the truth. It's not about truth for them. It's about their own pride. Right? Pride that they have it all right. Pride that their lives look pretty decent. And so binding on them. They don't care about the truth. It's blinding their eyes. Instead of humbly repenting and submitting to the truth, they just fumble around, right? Make jokes or cop out when the truth is standing right in front of them. When questioned with the truth. In their stubborn sinfulness and pride, these religious leaders were blind to kingdom realities and to the truth of who Jesus is. Because they failed to believe, they failed to understand, and because of that, they hated Christ. And they tried to destroy him and his message. So first, we're not perfect yet, are we? That same sin that's blinded the hearts here of these chief priests to the truth of Christ is the same sin that's alive and well within each one of us. We're not immune to having our own pride take over and blinding our hearts to the glories of Christ. But because of the work of Christ on that cross, as he's defeated the power of sin in us, we can and we should be pleading with God to have his Spirit weed out that pride and that selfishness within us. Maybe there's a truth about Christ that you've been trying not to see, that you've kind of like to put in the back of your mind because it's uncomfortable for you. Maybe you've been taking a truth about God or a truth about your own sinfulness and kind of trying to skip over it or skirt around it because it offends your sensibilities or something. But that's kind of chief priest-like, isn't it? Are you more concerned about offending your pride? Or about knowing and living in the truth? This is a problem I think we all face. And second, these chief priests and scribes held great sway over the lives of the people, and their sole mission was to cause doubts about Christ and to steer people away from Him. But second, then notice the wisdom with which Jesus handled these guys. He knew where their hearts were and what they were trying to do. He was not blinded to the fact. Jesus was not like, oh, I'm just going to love on you or, you know, whatever. Like a lot of people try to act like today. He didn't try to conform to what they were doing. No, he stood for the truth, he upheld it, and he was wise with them. He didn't just cave in to them. We have to have that realization about the world around us as well. But Jesus said to his disciples that the world will hate you because of me. We have to realize that and be prepared for it. We can't continue to think that our culture is neutral and allow ourselves to be influenced by it. We can't continue to think that our government policies or certain recommendations from our leaders are necessarily compatible with the kingdom of God and are okay and must be bowed down to by believers. But like Christ, we must respond with wisdom when challenged. Because our authority comes from the same place that His does. We have an authority here on earth. We must respond with wisdom and shrewdness, and biblically, and innocently. We can't forget that part either. Don't be swayed in whether it's a religious leaders or high-powered whatever. Don't be swayed by the outer shell of position or power, but confront it. We're servants of the true King, the one who has authority from the Father, the King who rightfully has authority over every creature, every system, every government, every group in the world. It's our job as salt and light in this world to expose the blind, sinful, unbelieving hypocrisy. Yes, of our family and our friends, but also of our culture, our businesses, our government, everything else. Jesus did it, and so must we. Jesus came as the ultimate sheep among wolves, didn't he? The innocent Son of God was handed over to evil men who murdered him. His innocence and his wisdom got him killed. Keep that in mind. And that was all according to the plan of God, that he might bear the power and the penalty of sin on behalf of his people. He died a spotless lamb, an innocent dove. But he was crowned as king through the resurrection. Right? Defeating our pride, our sin, our selfishness, so that we might be declared innocent as doves. And also have the power through him to be innocent in our action, in our interactions with wolves. His innocence and his wisdom eventually had led to his death. In our innocence and wisdom, we may experience the same. But through his death, his kingdom has taken shape. Right? It's triumph through tragedy. And that's how it makes a mighty advance in this world. Through our suffering, in innocence and with wisdom, the world may not like our wisdom. But through that, the kingdom continues to march on full steam ahead, as Jesus has shown. So let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, Lord God, we thank You, Lord, and praise You. God, that as we are like chief priests in many ways, Lord, You have given Your Son authority to come, to redeem, to die, to call for repentance. Lord, You have given Him authority to reclaim His people that You've created, Lord, and to save them, to save us, Lord. We give You the glory, Lord God. And Lord, give us the wisdom as we now go out into this world, whether it's our whether it may be a spouse or a child, Lord, or whether it's bigger and mightier than that. Lord, give us wisdom to interact, to not bow down or cave into falsehood, Lord, but give us wisdom to respond in the way that Christ would. And we pray this all for Your glory. And in the name of Your Son, Jesus, amen.